Well, good morning, everybody. The Lord be with you. Oh, thank you so much. We want to welcome you to our service this morning. I'm Jimmy. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and we are so excited to have you joining us in person and online this morning. We are in a series of messages in the book of Ephesians. This month, we are spending in prayer and fasting. We're taking time in our lives to draw near to God, and as we do so, we're leaning into the text of Ephesians to remind us of some of the foundation stones in our lives. And today, if you haven't picked up on it already, we're going to be talking about the gospel, the content of the gospel, and how it intersects with our lives and is our hope and our good news. So today, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10. So grab those Bibles and let's listen to God's word. The Apostle Paul writes, "You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses. And we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his kindness and grace toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, that no one may boast, for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." So this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, last week we were in chapter 1 in the opening verses of the book of Ephesians. And we talked about some of the background to Ephesians. Paul writes this letter. He's in prison. And one of the first things that it's on his heart and mind in chapter 1 is giving praise to God. I mean, here he is incarcerated, but yet his disposition, his heart is full of praise to God as he considers the plan that God has for his people. And so he talks about that plan and how it was from the very beginning a beautiful plan where God chose to redeem us through Jesus. And he talks about, in the last part of this chapter, of chapter 1, we find him moving from praise to prayer. And we have here this wonderful prayer that Paul prays for believers. And I just want to highlight it because I think what he's doing in chapter 2 is sort of unpacking that prayer a little bit more and talking about the content and the knowledge that Paul wants us to be filled with. So if you'll look at chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, you find him say there, and I'm going to pick up kind of, it's in the middle of a sentence, but he says, "May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may he give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power." So listen to what Paul is praying for here. He says that, first of all, that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. In other words, that we might know God better, that we might know more about what God is up to in the world. And then he says, he prays that we would be enlightened and that our hearts would be awakened so that we may know three things: the hope of a better life, the riches of our inheritance as children of God. And then the third thing is the immeasurable greatness of His power at work toward us. So these are the things that Paul's wanting us to grow in our understanding of as believers. Y'all, he wants us to know the gospel. He wants us to know the full impact of that gospel on our lives. Sort of like what Tom was talking about just a moment ago, the full scope of it. It's not just about the cross and about forgiveness of sins, but the gospel is so much bigger. And he wants us to know that. You know, the gospel was really the foundation of what Paul taught and what he preached on. Everywhere he went, he was proclaiming this good news. And that's really what the word gospel means. It means good news. The proclamation of something good is happening. You know, back in the ancient days, when there would be a military victory, a king that was in battle with his troops would send a messenger back to the capital or to the surrounding cities to proclaim a gospel if there was a victory, to tell them that they had won, that they were victorious. And this is the thrust behind what Paul is proclaiming, that through Jesus, God has won a great victory for humanity. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of this gospel, for it is God's power for salvation to all who have faith in God, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, Paul believes that the gospel is the hope of the world, that it is our hope of being reconciled to God in relationship, that the gospel is we never really get beyond it. It's always working in our lives. It's not just about bringing us to faith and we believe it and then we move on with the rest of life. No, the gospel is what it's all about. You see, it shows us our identity and our purpose. And it helps us to understand more fully the nature and the character of God and what led God in this way to act towards us. So in Ephesians 2, we have this wonderful summary of some of the gospel truths. And so he describes a couple of things here. They're kind of two movements. One, he begins by talking about our human condition before Jesus. And then he talks about our life in Christ after we receive the good news of the gospel. So he talks about our human condition, and then he talks about the solution in this chapter. Look back at verses 1 through 3. He paints a pretty bleak picture here of humanity. But as Christians, coming from a biblical point of view in life, we understand this to be true about us. What's true? Listen to what Paul says. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else, Paul says. So the first thing that Paul says here is that everyone starts out spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. That, you know, when we think about spiritual death, we're talking about it in relation to God, that we are dead relationally when it comes to God. And what is it that causes us to be dead spiritually? Well, Paul says it's sins and trespasses. You know, when you look at the original Greek language behind those words, you know, sin in an Old Testament sort of understanding means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. It's harmatia. And if an archer pulls back their bow and shoots an arrow and doesn't hit the bullseye, they miss the mark. They sin. And that's the imagery behind that word. Transgressions is about desiring the wrong things and getting off track. And Paul says this is how we start out, that we're missing the mark of the life that God wants us to live, that we're not on the right path, that our desires are not for the right things. And this is all a result of our sin nature that results way back from the fall of humanity and that original rebellion against God. And so Paul is talking about this reality. And he says, you know, we come in to this world, we're unresponsive to God, we're uninformed of the love of God, and we are unconnected relationally to God. All of this is a consequence of the sin nature. And Paul says, we can't do anything to change this condition. Now, I want to offer to you an image for us to think about this morning. A balloon. Did you get a balloon when you came in? Pull out those balloons. Don't blow them up or anything. Just hold on to them. Davis has got a whole bag of these balloons. And on your balloon is actually, it has the church logo, or name on there. So I think that's pretty cool. So you might want to blow them up later. Anybody need a balloon? Raise your hand up. Right up here, Davis, right down front. Some of the, by the way, you're okay. oh, this is going to be a fun day, isn't it? We're going to have some fun. Somebody was asking me about these balloons earlier and said, what are we going to do with them? And I said, well, you know, Tom went to one of these crazy worship conferences last week in Nashville. Actually, it was week four last, I think. Right, Tom? It's been 2 weeks now, hasn't it? Yeah, 2 weeks. And, you know, these guys, they go to these conferences. Katie's going to a conference this week. You know, pastors, they go and they get all these new ideas about stuff. You know, I told him, I said, well, Tom went to a worship conference about how to create a worship mosh pit with balloons. So during the final song, we're going to just blow them up and pile them down here and just come dive in them and worship together. Wouldn't that be fun? We are not going to do that today. But Nikki, that might be something for kids' ministry to do. Y'all might want to do that. All right, so back to the balloons and why you've got them this morning. So for me, these balloons sort of represent this imagery that Paul is talking about spiritual death, that our dead spirits are like a deflated balloon inside our souls. They're unresponsive. I mean, they're just there. They exist. There's no energy around it. There's no life in it. There's nothing filling it. There's no purpose. Like, I know you could figure out some things to do with this, but, I mean, balloons are meant to be blown up and, you know, used in celebrations and having fun and all of that sort of thing. But with it uninflated, it's just not reaching its potential, is it? Sort of reminds us of our life apart from God. There's nothing filling it. It's unresponsive. There's no energy around it, no purpose to it. And I think this is a good way to think about the spiritual death that Paul is talking about and how we come into this world. And Paul goes on in these opening verses to talk about that there are three forces that we cannot overcome on our own, that are sort of wrapped up in these sins and transgressions. Listen to what he says. He talks about the course of this world. You know, what he's talking about there, that there is a cultural current of our time following the world's standards and values. And if we're, you know, the church is meant to be countercultural in a lot of ways. That if we just go with the flow of the world the way that it is, it's going to naturally lead us off track in relationship to God and how God wants us to live according to the truth of His Word. And so Paul says that these things can get us off track if we're not careful and lead us away from God. He also talks about the power of evil, and a few weeks ago we spoke about that. That, like the ancient world believed, that there are spiritual forces of evil at work. And we understand this as well today. That there are there are powers, there's a force, there's an energy in the world. And sometimes we refer to it as Satan or you know, the devil, and we talk about that there's something that pulls us like an attraction, like a magnet, toward the wrong kinds of desires. There's an evil that can inflict its power in our lives. We see it in so many different ways in our world. You know, we look at national leaders sometimes who have concocted all of this evil, and we wonder, where does that come from? How in the world can a human being be so dark and so evil? And we understand that there's all these influences that can get into our lives and lead us astray. And then the third thing he talks about at length here in verse 3, he says, all of us once lived according to the passions of our flesh, our fleshly desires. You know, this word desire is epithumia in the Greek language, and it means a desire for the wrong types of things. That there's something in us that craves things we know we shouldn't have in our life. And Paul says all of these things create a condition of spiritual death that get us off base and off track in our life. You know, I was reading in one commentary a while back, William Barclay's little commentary series. It was written a long time ago, but there are so many good little nuggets of truth in it. And in his commentary on Ephesians about this passage, he says, desire is a bad master. And to be at the mercy of desire is to be a slave. You know, if we simply go through life doing whatever our desires lead us to do, we can become enslaved by them. A slave to our desires. And a lot of times those desires are opposed to God. They lead us to be self-centered, lead us to have a self-oriented life rather than a God-oriented life and existence. So we aren't just bad people that need to be made good, but we are dead people, according to Paul, that need to be made alive. This is what the gospel is for. This is why we have the gospel. Not to just make us better people, but to make us spiritually alive people. So Paul says we all start out like this, deserving of the wrath of God, even the best of us. But hold on, there's good news. There's a remedy. And what we find in verses 4 through 9 is Paul gives the remedy. Let's look. But God, there's the turning point. Here's where the gospel begins, with God and what God does. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive. Not just better, but alive, he says. Through alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that in the ages to come he might show through us and the victory, the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then he comes back to it. There's a refrain here that he goes back and forth with. You know, we saw it in verse number 5. He says, by grace you've been saved. He comes back at it again in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And he says, this is not your own doing, but it's the gift of God. Not the result of work, so that anyone would boast. So the good news, the gospel news, is that God, who is rich in mercy, has done something about this condition of our lives through Jesus and through the cross and through the resurrection and the ascension. God is changing the narrative. He is changing the story of our lives. He's recreating us by His grace. He is saving us by His grace. Paul says, by grace you have been saved. That this is God's gift to us. Salvation is God's gift. Grace isn't kindness that's shown to good people, but grace is God's love bestowed upon people that have rejected and crucified Him. You see, this grace that God gives to us, we are undeserving of. As Paul says, we should receive the wrath of God because of our sins and rebellion. But God looks mercifully upon us and chooses us, even those who reject Him. He chooses us. He wants us to turn toward Him. He wants us to put our faith in Him. A.W. Tozer, who's someone that we find a lot of times in our devotional readings, a great preacher of the gospel, and he says this: grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines Him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. Grace is God's kindness towards us. It's God's love lavished upon us, even when we don't deserve it. And that grace, y'all, it has reached into our world. It reaches to us, even in our darkness, even in our wrongful desires, even when our lives can get entangled with the ways of the world and we get off track. God's grace still reaches out for us. How do I know that? Jesus. You see, Jesus came, for God so loved the world that He sent His Son. He sent Jesus. Not to a perfect people, but to a broken people. Jesus comes. He steps in to our world. You know, it reminds me of a van that I saw years ago. There was a plumber, and they had a little slogan advertised on the side of their van, and I thought it was really neat the way they put it. It says, there's no place too deep, too dark, or too dirty for us to handle. Think about that. That's a plumber, isn't it? I mean, they're the ones that come and they put their hands down in your sinks and all over your toilets and your sewer system. I mean, there's no place too deep, too dirty, or too dark that they're not willing to do. That's a good plumber right there. Knows what his purpose is and has just owned it. And you know, that is an image of the Father in sending the Son. He reaches down to us. And aren't you grateful that He does that? You see, grace is God's power at work through the entire narrative of the Bible to bring salvation to us and to set us free from the power of sin in our lives. You see, to be made spiritually alive, to go back to these balloons for a minute. Let me see if I can get it to blow up. That's pretty good, wasn't it? You see, to be made spiritually alive, it's like having the very breath of God fill your soul, filling you to the fullest, just like the air fills this balloon. When we turn to the Lord, when we receive that grace, when we anchor our faith and our trust in what Jesus has done, we're made alive. we find hope. We find a responsiveness to God. What happens if I let go of this balloon? Will it live? Oh yeah, it'll live. A little bit. But y'all, that's our life in Christ. It has a renewed purpose. It has energy. It has hope. It's a beautiful creation of God. We go from these lifeless corpses to vibrant, living children of God. Has that been your journey? Is that your story? Can you relate to that message? You see, Paul says, by grace you have been saved. By grace we are being saved. And by grace we will be saved. You see, salvation has a past, present, and a future tense to it. You see, we are justified. We were justified actually in the past when Jesus was nailed to that cross. The penalty of our sin was paid, and we just accept it. We accept it now that what Jesus did back then is good enough, sufficient enough to merit our forgiveness with God. So the penalty of sin has been satisfied. We think about the present, and we think about it in terms of sanctification, that when we turn, when we believe in Jesus, our hearts are awakened and they're reoriented toward loving God and loving other people. Our lives are shaped more and more in the image of Christ. The power of sin is broken through the blood of Jesus. So not only is the penalty satisfied, but the power gets broken. Y'all, that's Methodist stuff right there. That there's areas of my life that are unyielded still to God, and God wants to turn that. God wants to change that. The power of sin gets broken. The more we keep trusting in this gospel and what Jesus does, He is enough. He is enough. And then finally, the future part, the glorification part. We anticipate the day when we will be resurrected to live in God's new creation. And in that new creation, it's going to be free from the presence of sin. So we've got the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin are all dealt with through the gospel. God's restoration plan is going to be complete. So how do we receive this life? How do we keep living into it? We are saved by grace, Paul says, through faith. Faith. You know what faith is? Let me give you a really simple equation. Faith equals belief plus trust. Okay? That's the equation. Belief, we believe in the Word of God. We believe in Jesus. We believe the content of Jesus' life, His story. We believe in that. We believe it happened, and we trust in it. We trust in the sufficiency of it. We're counting on it. You know, that's what trust is. You know, to have trust in a chair when you sit on it means you're counting on it to hold you up. You know, I am counting on this gospel when I reach the point of death to be real, to be worthy of me putting my faith in. Every day is an opportunity to declare our confidence in what Jesus has done, making us right with the Father, making us a child of God. When those doubts start to creep in that we're less than, that we're not good enough, that we'll never be enough or measure up, we just need to keep proclaiming the gospel and saying, Jesus, in Him I'm enough. I am a child of God. I am redeemed. I am forgiven. I am filled with the hope of eternal life. And we just keep claiming that. You see, that's the gospel. And it fills our lives with hope as people that when we look at the world, we don't see it the way the rest of the folks outside of our faith sees the world. They see a hopeless world. Like there's so much broken and wrong and it's not getting better. But we know it will get better. It is. If we just keep living into this gospel and if we keep proclaiming it, then God's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven until one day it will be brought in fullness. The gospel is the gift of God. We receive it. The gospel is what we celebrate in our worship. The gospel is the hope for changing our lives and giving us hope for all of eternity. You see, we never get beyond the priority of the beautiful gospel of our Lord and Savior. And thanks be to God for that. I invite you to get those balloons out. We're going to close out our service. Our band is going to come. And we're just going to have just a moment of prayer. And, you know, as you hold on to those balloons, I just want you to just think about two things today, okay? Two things. The first is something that we can lose sight of sometimes. And that there are people in our lives that need to be filled with the hope about Jesus. There's some people whose lives are empty in your circle of influence. You know, you may think about a family member, a good friend. Maybe you think about somebody that's struggling right now, and they're like that balloon. They just need some hope. They need Jesus in their story. They need to put their faith in that saving grace that we've proclaimed and talked about today. So I just want to invite you to take a moment to pray for those people that balloon might represent. Just lift them to the Lord. Ask God to reveal Himself to them. Pray that God might awaken faith inside of them. A responsiveness to the great, great love and mercy that God has shown them. We pray for open hearts today, Lord. Awakened hearts and minds. Help them to see your love, O Lord. May we be vessels, instruments, messengers, Lord, of your love to them. And I also want to invite you to pray for yourself this morning. Maybe there's a situation or a struggle that you're going through in your own life. And you just need God to move. Maybe you need forgiveness. Maybe you need healing. Maybe you need strength to overcome a temptation. Think about your need for God. Just pray that you would rest in knowing that Jesus is present with you. Imagine that balloon being filled with breath, with life. That can be your life. If we will put our faith in we'll call upon Him. We will turn. Jesus can give us the grace to overcome. Lord, today we declare that we need you. We need you, Lord. Would you come fill us with your life? Fill our hearts and minds with the knowledge of your gospel. May our lives be filled with worship to you. May we live our lives in service to you, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, fill our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.